We do welcome everyone to Grace Bible Church this morning. It's good to be together, and it's always good to enjoy the fellowship around the study of the Word, and thankful that we can gather to worship our God and Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just pray that you'll be blessed this morning as we look into His Word, and just pray that our hearts and minds will be touched by the truth of the Word as we study together. We're going to read a passage of Scripture in the book of Galatians chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me this morning. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and go down through verse 9. Pretty strong language by Paul as he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." In the book of Genesis chapter 12, we find a record of where God gave his initial call to Abraham. Now, this was given to him while he still was dwelling in Mesopotamia, on the other side of the Euphrates River. But he told Abraham, he says, "I want you to get out of your country. I want you to get away from your family and from your father's house." Now, the reason why is because they were all filled with idolatry. That was a land and a family, and even his father's house were idolaters. He says, "I want you to get to a land that I will show you." This is the land of Canaan, the land that God would promise to give to them. And he told him, he says, "I will make of you a great nation." Now, we know that that nation was the nation of Israel, would come forth from the bowels of Abraham. He says, "I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." And he says, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, the question I'm going to look at this morning is this: does this include believers today as members of the church, the body of Christ? Now, many say no. So we're not really included in that idea there, because they stress the fact that the church is God's heavenly people today. We know that everything that God's going to do with us and what God is dealing with us in is based in, you know, our relationship with Him as heavenly citizens, as our position in the heavenlies in Christ. Even our future hope is to be caught up in the heavenlies to be with Him forever in glory. So we're His heavenly people. Israel was His earthly people, and this is talking about those who are on the earth. Now, Israel, we know that their blessings are certainly tied to this earth. They're going to be promised a land. They're promised that they're going to remain a nation. They're going to have a kingdom. They're restored to them. And so everything is tied to the earth. And so those who say, no, this doesn't really apply to us, they stress that the truth concerning the church is a mystery. They say the church is not really seen back in the Old Testament at all. In one sense, that's true. But they say that all families of the earth is talking about the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles that would be blessed with Abraham, going on beyond Israel to the Gentiles. And that's prophesied. If you look in the Old Testament scriptures, it was certainly prophesied that the Gentiles would be blessed, that they would be saved. But their blessings were going to be tied with the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8, the Apostle Paul quoted Deuteronomy 32:42 and said this. He says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." As Israel is blessed, so would the Gentiles be blessed according to prophecy. We see that even in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 23. It talks about in the latter days that men from many different nations would grasp and grab hold of the sleeve of a Jewish man and would say, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." That sort of idea. Gentiles blessed as long as Israel is blessed. Now, all of this is true, but does that eliminate us?
as members of the church in this present age of grace? Does it eliminate us from that passage? This morning, we're going to look at a passage in Galatians chapter 3, a portion that we read this morning, plus a few more verses. That's very much related to this question. I want to look at three verses and look at three expressions that are found in Galatians 3, and we'll talk about this. Verse 7, he says, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, the question is, are we therefore then, could we be considered sons of Abraham? Look at verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Does that include believers today? Are we blessed with believing Abraham? Are our blessings tied in with him at all? And then go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 29. He says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Is that true of us today? Could we be described as being Abraham's seed in any way? Are we heirs with him according to the promise? And if we are, the question to answer is, well, in what sense? In what sense are we? Now, number one, I want to make it very clear. We are not part of the nation of Israel. The church, the body of Christ today, is not part of the nation of Israel, that nation that God raised up from Abraham, as he promised him in Genesis 12. We are not physically sons or the seed of Abraham according to natural birth. We're not born into the family. We're all Gentiles. Now, there certainly are Jews who were saved today that are part of the church, the body of Christ, who could say that they trace their descendants back to Abraham. But for the most part, the majority of people in the church, it's not true of them. Now, we are also not, and we need to understand this too, we are not spiritual Israel. One of the very popular teachings today is that the church today is spiritual Israel. That God's dealings with Israel, the nation, are over, and that every promise that he made to them is now being fulfilled today in the church, the body of Christ, because we have become spiritual Israel. That's covenant theology. I don't believe that's true. But the second thing to understand is that we are not a part of those Gentiles who share in Israel's earthly blessings, as we saw in Romans 15:8. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. There are a group of Gentiles, Gentile nations, who were prophesied in the Old Testament to be saved and to be blessed with the nation of Israel. There are going to be a lot of Gentiles who are going to enter into the kingdom, okay, and be blessed during that millennial kingdom and that eternal kingdom, along with the people of Israel. I do not believe we're a part of that group. Okay, we are members of the church, the body of Christ. We are God's heavenly people. Our hope is laid up for us, Colossians 1:5, in heaven. And that's what we're looking forward to. I'm not looking forward to coming back to this earth and living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years, or living on this earth or the new earth with him for all eternity. I'm going to be, I believe, dwelling in heaven. And in the body of Christ, we have to remember, too, there's no distinction made between Jew and Gentile. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, there is no Jew or Gentile in the church, the body of Christ. We're all one in him. Now, those who hold to the Acts 28 viewpoint, now what that viewpoint basically says is that the truth concerning the church is only found in the epistles of Paul that are written after Acts 28, the prison epistles. So those pre-prison epistles written during the Acts period, which would include the book of Galatians, they say that these books are really not, in a sense, directly to us and don't unveil any truth about the church. And so they shy away from any connection with Israel or with Abraham at all, thinking that we have nothing to do with them at all. But one of the things I want to point out this morning as we consider this question is we must make a distinction when you look at Paul's ministries. There's two different aspects to Paul's ministry that we have to distinguish between. One is his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his preaching of the gospel of grace. This truth, I don't believe, is a part of the mystery. Now, there are some who teach it is. But I don't believe that the gospel that Paul preached was a part of the mystery. I think there's a distinction between them. Now, certainly, Paul received it by revelation. Look back in Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, as he writes to Galatians, he begins this letter by talking about his own apostleship. and the authority that he had as an apostle of Jesus Christ to preach the message that he did. In verse 11, he says, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul's gospel that he preached, what he called my gospel, is something he received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from the other apostles. He wasn't taught it by anyone. God gave it to him by revelation. Now, that does not mean that it can't be found in the Old Testament scriptures, because I believe it was. If you look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and we always quote this passage when we say, what's the gospel for today? Well, it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That Christ died for our sins. What's the next expression? According to the scriptures. Now, what scriptures? Well, at that particular time, the Old Testament scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And then what does it say? According to the scriptures. So the death of Christ for our sins, his burial and his resurrection were all according to the scriptures. You can find that truth in the Old Testament scriptures. You find his crucifixion. And even his crucifixion for our sins is laid out pretty clearly, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 53. Read through that chapter and see what he says about the fact that Christ died, he was made sin for us. All of those ideas are brought out in that chapter. We see Psalm 22, talks about his crucifixion. We see the Psalm 16, prophesies his resurrection. That passage was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, by Paul in Acts chapter 13. So all of that's there. We see tremendous pictures and examples of Christ's death for our sins in the Old Testament. All those Old Testament sacrifices, the ones under the law and the ones that predate the law, going back to Cain and Abel when they brought their sacrifices. Those are a picture of Christ. That lamb that they shed, what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we find that truth in the Old Testament Scripture. So it was not a mystery. It was not hidden in God. It was... there in the scriptures. Now, I agree that nobody understood it. They didn't understand what Christ would do, and that's what Paul's message is all about. He explained and preached the meaning of the cross, the word of the cross, as he calls it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. But it was something that certainly can be found in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the second aspect of Paul's ministry that we have to distinguish is that his preaching and his teaching of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is something that was not made known to men of other ages. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 talk about that. The mystery of Christ is not really about the cross itself as far as the meaning of the cross and his death for our sins and his burial and resurrection. It's about the church. The mystery was that God was going to form a new body of believers called the church, the body of Christ, in which there would be no distinction made between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise and members of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other words, Jew and Gentile would be together as one body of believers with the same hope, same promises, no distinction at all between them. That's the mystery. Now, the book of Galatians, as you look at this particular book, this book doesn't deal particularly with the truth concerning the church. That's not its focus. The focus of the book of Galatians is all about the gospel. Okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at Paul's epistles, they break down into groups. The very first group of Paul's epistles that he wrote to the churches consists of the book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. That truth all focuses primarily on the gospel of Christ, Christ and the cross and what it means. Romans is doctrine and instruction concerning that gospel and the meaning of the cross. And why did Jesus have to die? Well, he died for our sins, and Romans brings that out. 1 and 2 Corinthians are books and letters of reproof and correction to groups of people who had heard the gospel, who had believed, but who were spiritually immature, and it wasn't reflected. The message of grace wasn't reflected in their life. And so practical error in regard to their walk as believers is there. Galatians is a book of reproof and correction about doctrinal error. Here are a group of people, and I think the Galatians, I believe that they were that same group of churches that Paul visited on his first journey. Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, all those churches. And they heard the gospel that Paul preached to them. They believed and they were saved. And what happened was they were listening to false teaching.
and they had departed from the message of grace and the meaning of the cross, and were trying to go back under the law. And so Paul corrects that. Look at Galatians 1, and look with me in verse 6. As he opens the letter, this letter opens differently than some of Paul's other letters. He doesn't open up with, you know, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, like he said about the Philippians. There's no, you know, mention of prayer. He jumps right in because what they had done and what they were listening to and what the departure they had from the grace of message was dangerous, so dangerous. And so he begins very soon. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. A gospel which is not the same gospel that I preached to you at all. Not really a gospel at all. He says, which is not another gospel. He says, there are some who trouble you. They stir you up. They want to pervert. They want to twist and corrupt the gospel of Christ. Notice, the grace of Christ, or the grace in Christ, and the gospel of Christ. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Be accursed. Those are strong words. Those are strong words. You preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again. It's this important that I say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And so he makes it very clear. There's only one true gospel message, and it's based on the grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 16. He says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Justified means made righteous or declared righteous by God. A man is not justified or made righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, meaning as Jews, he says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. How many times and how many different ways can you say it? He said it all in that verse. Justification, righteousness is not attained by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 21, that's why he says, that's why I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, what's the conclusion? Christ died for absolutely no reason. Christ died in vain. There was no need for God to send His Son to suffer the agony of the cross and to die for us if man could be made righteous by the law, by keeping the law. But it's not possible. And that's what he tells these Galatians. That's what this letter is all about. So that's the context of the book and why he writes it. He's calling them back to the liberty and the freedom that they have in Christ. Freedom from the bondage of the law. Now, look at chapter 3. Let's look at the context of this particular chapter where we see these references to Abraham and sons of Abraham's and seed. He starts out again, very strong words. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, he doesn't use the word that calls them morons. Okay, that's a pretty strong word. Okay, there's a word in the Greek that says you're a moron. He just says you're not thinking. You're not using your mind. You don't understand. You're behaving and thinking in a foolish manner. He says, who has bewitched you? He's so amazed by what's going on. He says, has somebody cast a spell upon you? Because that's the idea here. Has somebody put an evil eye upon you and charmed you or bewitched you or fascinated you in some way that you're misled by these, you know, that you should not obey the truth? Has somebody taken you away that you should not obey their truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Paul, when he preached there, he made it absolutely clear that Jesus Christ was crucified and died for their sins. Okay, they knew that. That was very clearly made known to you while I was there. And he starts to ask them a series of questions. And the key context here is the contrast that we see between the works of the law and the hearing of faith. Okay, those two things. How were you saved? And that's how he begins. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit of God that comes to indwell every believer. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, you don't belong to Christ. That's the sign. That's what you receive. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How were you saved? Were you saved because you were so faithful to keep the law in every detail? No. He says, are you so foolish? Are you so unthinking? Having begun in the Spirit, recognizing that your salvation and your receiving the Holy Spirit came by the hearing of faith, he says, are you having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, is spiritual maturity and growth in the Christian life, does that come by going back under the law? He says, you began in the Spirit. You began with the work of the Holy Spirit in saving you. Why would you think that you would depart from that to something that had no power to save you, but now it has power to give you spiritual maturity? No, if indeed it... He says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. You were suffering, and many of those churches were suffering for the cause of Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ, for the message of God's grace. He says, was it all in vain? Was it all useless to do that? Therefore, verse 5, he who supplies the Spirit to you, he who fills you with the Spirit of God and works miracles among you. You see, this book is written again during the Acts period. So you've still got miraculous gifts, sign gifts are still in operation. As long as God was still dealing with Israel, you've still got those things in operation. He says, how do you think those miracles were wrought? By the keeping of the law? Did that do it? Or is it by faith? He said, does he do it by the works of the law? Does he do it by the hearing of faith? Questions you need to ask yourself. Think about it. How were you saved? Why would you leave that? Why would you depart from that message which had the power to save you to something which didn't? And then he goes on. In verses 6 through 9, he begins to talk about Abraham. He brings up Abraham. Now, why would he bring in Abraham in regard to this? Well, think about this. Who are the primary ones who are trying to tell people they need to go back under the law? Mainly Jews. Okay? Judaizers. Those who will believe in legalism, that you have to be, you know, you have to keep the law, you have to be circumcised, you have to do all the things under the law that was required. There were even some believers, even believing Jews, who taught those things. And so he addresses the Jews. Because how did they regard Abraham? How did the Jews look at Abraham? This is our father. Abraham is our father. And so Paul says, let's talk about Abraham. He says, just as Abraham. Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it was just like Abraham. Just as Abraham did what? Believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. That's from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. God took Abraham outside one night and says, I want you to look up at the stars of the sky. And out there in the middle of the desert, I imagine they could see so many stars, it was unimaginable. And he says, I want you to look at that. Now, Abraham, when he does that, is an old man. He's married to an old woman. They're past the age of childbearing, but he looks up in the sky and he says, the number of your descendants will be in number as the stars in heaven. And Abraham could have laughed and said, that's crazy. Looking at it from a natural standpoint, it was crazy. How is an old man, an old woman, going to have any children at all? But it's, what did it say? Abraham heard what he said and did what? He believed it. He trusted and believed in God and what God said. And what did God do? God placed on his account his own righteousness. He declared Abraham to be righteous. He justified him. He was justified. How? By the works of law? No. By faith. In circumcision? No. No. Abraham wasn't circumcised yet. This took place before Abraham received the sign of circumcision. That was not till Genesis 17. And long before the law was given, hundreds of years before the law was ever given, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he says, it's just like Abraham was saved. It's just like Abraham was justified. He believed what God said. Verse 7, he goes on and he says this, therefore, know. I want you to know this, understand this, realize this, that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, think about the Jews. All the Jews said, we're sons of Abraham. Abraham is our father. What does this say? What did Paul say? Only those who are what? Of faith. Only those who are of faith. There are a lot of Jews who were Jews outwardly. They may even have been circumcised. And so outwardly they're circumcised. Outwardly, physically, they're the seed of the descendants of Abraham. But inwardly, they're not truly sons of Abraham. Not spiritually, because they've never believed. They're still doing as the Jews of Jesus' day did,
which was trying to establish a righteousness of their own out of or by the works of the law. And so he says, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, he goes on, he says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify who? Not just the Jews, but who else? The Gentiles. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith, preached the gospel or the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, and this is from Genesis 12:3, in you all the nations shall be blessed. See, that goes all the nations. Not just the nation of Israel is going to be blessed and saved, but all the nations are going to be blessed and saved through who? Abraham. In Abraham. And so God foresaw that that would be the case and knew that God was going to justify Gentiles, not just the nation of Israel. And so he made that promise. He made that promise and he made that statement that that would be the case. So the question again, though, verse 9, does this include us? Does this include us? Now, I want you to look at one of the passages. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 talks about the faith of Abraham. Talks about the fact that Abraham was not justified by works. If he was, that would give him something to boast about, but he was not. He was justified by faith, by hearing the word of God and believing it. And so we see him describing that, and he just talks about the fact that he was not circumcised when he believed, and he was not under the law when he believed. It just says, look at verse 20. When God told Abraham, your descendants are going to be as the stars in the sky in number, look at verse 20 of Romans 4. He says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, that's why it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, keep reading, though, with me. Look at the next verses. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. He says, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He says, all this was not just written for Abraham or even for Abraham and his physical descendants. It's written for us, Paul says. And he's writing to the Romans. Many of them Gentile, probably most of them Gentile in Rome. Okay, he's writing to them. When we pick up and study and read the book of Romans, do we tend to take application for our own lives? When we read about, you know, he says we have redemption through by God's grace. Well, I'm getting it wrong. Look at chapter 3. I got to Romans chapter 3 for just a second. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you take that verse of Scripture to mean you too? Sure we do. Sure we do. And yet here we see in Romans chapter 4, who does he bring up again? Abraham. He brings up Abraham. He says, and it wasn't written just for Abraham's sake. It was written for our sakes as well. Now, go back with me to Galatians just a second. Galatians 3. I want you to look at one statement. I want to make sure we don't get the wrong idea here. Look at verse 8 again. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Now, the gospel. Don't get the wrong idea. The gospel that was preached to Abraham was not 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Abraham did not understand that Christ was going to come, that the seed through him would come and one day die on the cross for his sins. He did not understand that. I mean, Jesus' 12 apostles didn't even understand that. And they were there with him for three and a half years listening to his teaching. They didn't understand that. They understood none of those things. Abraham didn't believe that. The word gospel means what? It means good news, glad tidings. Okay? Abraham heard glad tidings. Abraham, you're a very old man. Yes, your wife is an old woman. But I'm going to give you a promised seed. And your descendants are going to be a number as the stars in heaven. He believed that. That was good news because there was blessing in that. Through this nation that would come through him would be blessing to him, to that nation, and not only that, to all families of the earth. And so those things were written to him. And so I think, you know, we have to look and consider that. Look at verse 9 again of Galatians 3. Those who are of faith, in other words, those who come to God by faith, not by the works of the law, not by trying to earn your way into heaven or earn or establish your own righteousness, but hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. Those who are of faith are what? Blessed with believing Abraham. What's the focus on? What's the whole emphasis there? Faith, believing. Same thing in verse 7. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That's what he's focusing on there. Now, let's go down to verse 10. Consider, why is he writing this letter? Because these people were being led astray by false teaching and were trying to go back under the law. He says, let's talk about what the law is. You want to be blessed with Abraham, you have to be of faith. The law is not of faith. Verse 10 of Galatians 3. As many as are of the works of the law, you're going to push yourself under the law and try to keep the works of the law, you've pushed yourself under the curse. I don't know why you would ever want to willingly go under a curse. But to put yourself under the law, that's exactly what you're doing. Because it tells us that it is written in Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Everyone who is under the law is cursed. Because what do you have to do? You have to continue. You have to continually practice all things which are written in the book of the law. You have to do them. That's works. But you can't get by with saying, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing most of it. That's probably not even true that you're doing most of it. No, what do you have to do? You have to do all of it. Otherwise, you're cursed. Look at verse 11. But that no one, not a single person, is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's clear. It's plain. It's manifest for all to see. For the just shall live how? By faith. Or literally out of faith. Justification comes out of faith. Eternal life comes out of faith. It doesn't come by the works of the law. No one is justified or righteous in God's sight by the law. Now, the Jewish rulers, especially the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, might have believed that they were righteous. And there might have been other people who believed that they were righteous. But in God's eyes, they were not righteous at all. Nobody is justified. Because verse 12, yet the law, you see, the just shall live by faith. That's an Old Testament verse. That's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's an Old Testament principle. That's not a New Testament principle. That's an Old Testament principle as well. The just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. The law is not about faith. The law is about action. He says, the man who does them shall live by them. That's what the law says. You do this. You keep the law in every single detail and you can live. But nobody could do that. Jews couldn't do it. It was a yoke of bondage that they couldn't bear. It's a yoke of bondage that nobody can bear at any time. It's simply not possible. And so that's what he says. The law is not of faith. The principle that he gives here in this passage, verses 10, 11, and 12, is not for Israel only. Now, they certainly needed to see it. They were probably the biggest offenders in regard to this. They truly were being taught. They were being led astray. The blind were leading the blind into this idea that you can be righteous by keeping the law. No, but the principle is not for them only. The principle of salvation, the imputed righteousness of God, justification, being made or declared or seen as righteous in God's eyes, that's not by the works of the law. That's by the hearing of faith. That's always been true. Okay? That's always been true. The Jews who were under the covenant of the law, it was true for them. They weren't going to be saved because they kept the law. They couldn't do it. That's why there was this whole system of sacrifices and offerings and priests and even the tabernacle itself to keep them separated from God because they were sinners. The Gentiles were not under the law covenant, but Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, talks about the fact that the Gentiles, because they had the conscience of God had given them within them, they were a law unto themselves. Their conscience bore witness with them whether or not they had violated the law of God, the moral law of God or not. It either excused them or it accused them. That's what our conscience does. Okay? So they were without excuse as well. No person, Jew or Gentile, has ever been saved in any dispensation by works. Okay? Adam wasn't saved by works. Noah wasn't saved by works. And all these people we see described, where do we find them? In Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. There's no works chapter.
There's a faith chapter, but there's no works chapter. So that's the idea. And we're only saved because of God's grace. Anybody who's saved is saved because God was gracious toward them. God was merciful toward them. And God allowed them to come to Him in faith. And that includes for today. Now, look at verse 13. Christ, it says, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeemed means bought out and freed. You have been freed from the curse of the law. How did He do it? Having become a curse for us. He became a curse for us. For it is written, again, the Old Testament scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's what Christ did. He hung on that tree, bearing our sins in His own body and dying for us, and, you know, fulfilling the law perfectly so that He was the sinless substitute who could do that, and then carrying through with that finished work as we recently studied, and seeing that He finished that work so that we're free from the curse of the law, from the bondage of the law. And so He did this. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. But how does He describe these Gentiles? Gentiles who are what? In Christ Jesus. That's an important expression. He says that the blessing of Abraham, there it is again, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Now, this verse really kind of brings it all together. You have two main ideas here of how people are blessed with Abraham, how people become, in a sense, spiritual sons of Abraham or the seed of Abraham. And number one, it's because they come to God in the same way that Abraham did, out of the hearing of faith, hearing what God said and believing it. And trusting, and that's how you're saved. And the second thing is the idea that we're in Christ. Now, how does that tie back to Abraham? Look at verse 15. He said, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men." He says, "Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week as we continue this message. But basically, he's saying, even a man's covenant, in the covenant between human beings, when you confirm or ratify that covenant or that agreement, then you can't just add to it and you can't just annul it. It's valid. It's a valid covenant. It has to be carried through. That's what he's talking about in regard to his promise that he made to Abraham, that in you all families of the earth will be blessed. That was a promise God gave to Abraham. Okay? A promise that He gave to Abraham. Now keep reading. It says in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, he does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one." When he says, "and to Abraham and his seed," the word "seed" that's used there is singular. It's one person we're talking about. We're not talking about all the multiple descendants of Abraham. We're talking about one particular descendant of Abraham, the seed. He says, "and to your seed," he says at the end, "one seed," who is who? Christ. You see, why did God separate Abraham? Why was he the father of this nation of Israel? Because it was through Abraham's descendants, that nation of Israel, according to the flesh, that Christ came into this world. Now, that wasn't enough. Just Christ coming into the world was not enough to bless anybody or to save anybody or to see anybody being justified. But it was what Christ came into the world to do. Now, you see this, the quotes that are given in verse 16. My understanding is these are not a reference back to Genesis 12:3. Where he says, "In you all families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a quote that's found in Genesis chapter 22. Now that's a significant chapter because in Genesis chapter 22, it records where Abraham took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and took him up on that mountain because God had told him, "I want you to take your son up there and kill him and offer him as a sacrifice." And so Abraham did exactly that. He took his son up there. He bound him. He put him up on the altar that he had put together. And he had the wood and the fire and everything. He had his knife in his hand. He was raised. He was just about to kill his son when he was stopped. An angel was sent to stop him. And what was said there was basically, he told him as a result of what he had done, he says, "In your seed," singular, "Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, this was made, again, right after Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And it says in Hebrews, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it talks about that Abraham did that by faith.
He offered his son, his only son Isaac, the one to whom God had made the promises. His promises are all going to be through Isaac, your seed. He was willing to offer him. And he says, and when he received him back, he says he received him as if he had come back from the dead. In a figurative sense, he received him as if he had come back from the dead. So that's the significance of why the statement that Paul quotes here in Galatians 3 and verse 16 is Genesis 22, because it's in light of the fact and the picture that we see there of the death of Christ. You see, not the coming of Christ into the world was so important for the blessing of Israel and all the nations, but it's what he came to do. Okay, it's what he came to accomplish. And so he is the fulfillment. Christ, the seed of Abraham, is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant through his death and resurrection. And he is also the means by which all nations of the earth are blessed with Abraham. Again, because of his death for us and his resurrection from the dead. Are believers today included in those who are blessed through Abraham's seed, which is Christ? You see, I tend to say yes. I tend to believe that that's true. I mean, ask yourself this question. Who did Christ die for? Whose sins did Christ die for? For God so loved the world. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. Christ offered himself a ransom for all. How are we not included in it? How are we not included in that? And how are people saved today? What is Paul talking about here? It's not by the works of the law, it's by the hearing of faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. What does he say in the prison epistle? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Sounds similar? Does it not? It sounds very similar. Now, let's conclude this message this morning. Go with me to verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Skip to the end. You're not supposed to do this, and typically won't. I'm going to pick up next week. We're going to go back and pick up the section we skipped. But I want to skip to the end because I want you to notice what it says. Let's read verses 26, 27, and 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like us today? I think that sounds very much. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we become sons of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Does that sound like us today? Were we baptized into Christ? That's not a water baptism here. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places us into Jesus Christ, associates with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like what's going on today? He said, there is no Jew or Gentile today. There's no nationality distinctions, no racial distinctions. He says, there's neither slave nor free. There's no social distinctions in regard to position. There's no male or female. There's no really distinction made between male and female. What does he say? We are all one in Christ Jesus. That sounds a whole lot like what? Church, the body of Christ, does it not? Look at the next statement, verse 29. And if, and I think this means if, since indeed you are, if you are Christ's, if you do belong to Christ, then what does he say? Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm Christ's. I belong to Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling with me. I think that what he says there, it doesn't fit in sometimes with our dispensational view of things, but you've got to distinguish again. We're not talking about mystery truth here and church. That's not the focus here. What's the focus here? It's on the gospel. The gospel of God's grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got two things at issue here. How are we saved? We are saved not by works of law, not by works of any law, Mosaic law or any kind of law. We're saved by the hearing of faith. By grace, you're saved through faith. How are we saved? Why are we saved? Because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in that gospel message, God sees us in His Son. If you're in Christ, then you're children of God, you're sons of God. But in one sense, at least in regard to these two issues we're looking at here, we're also blessed with Abraham, I think. And in that sense, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I think does apply to believers today. God had that in mind. He might not have revealed it in the Old Testament scriptures, but He had us in mind all along. When He made that statement to Abraham, I think in God's mind that included us as well. And I think that Paul brings that out. Now, next time we're going to back up and look at verses 17 through 25. And it deals with this question. It says, well, why then did God ever give the law at all? What was the purpose of the law? And a lot of people today are trying to follow after what the Galatians were following after. They're trying to go under the law and live the law and establish a righteousness out of the works of the law. Well, you say, well, if not, then why was the law given? That's what we'll answer next time as we look at this next passage and look at what was the purpose of the law. How did it fit in? How did it relate to the promises that God gave to Abram about blessings through his seed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we could spend time in your word today. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your eternal purpose and plan, which was accomplished through Him and His willingness to come into this world and to go to the cross of Calvary and to die there on that cross for our sins, to redeem us from the curse of the law, redeem us from the bondage of the law, redeem us from the penalty of sin, which is death. We thank you that we have that freedom in Him. We thank you, Father, that we can receive it by simple faith. What a wonderful gospel message. What a wonderful good news, Father, that our salvation is by your grace and simply received through faith. There are so many today who are laboring to keep the law, to do good works, to do religious works, to do things that they can do to try to earn a righteous standing with you. Father, just help them to see the truth that in the flesh they can do nothing, that no one is justified in your eyes according to the flesh. It's all by your grace. It's all found in our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's all received by simple faith, trusting in Him, trusting in what He's accomplished to be enough to save us from our sins. Thank you, Father, that we are your children. We thank you that we've been blessed so richly in Christ. We thank you, Father, we have the privilege not only of knowing you, but of serving you as we go from this place and go about our activities throughout this week. We pray that you'll help us to be a testimony for you, to live a life that pleases and honors you, to walk by faith continually, day by day, and to let your grace and your spirit direct us and empower us to live a life that can truly have an impact on those around us as you work through us for your glory. We ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.